Nearly every day, it seemed, the soon-to-graduate teenage girl picked a fight with her mother. The daughter was so ready to be done with high school, so ready to move on to the next step in her life, and yet so fearful of what that step would be that she was just continually out of sorts and took it out mostly on her mother. It had gotten so bad and it was so hurtful that the mother kept saying to her husband, "I don't know if I can stand much more of this anymore." Just as soon as that girl goes to college, things will surely be better around here. In another situation, Tom was struggling with his job. He wasn't getting paid enough to take the grief that he was taking. Every morning he had an emotional battle with himself, even to get up the energy to go to work. He'd applied for a different job within the company, and every day he thought, just as soon as that new job comes through, then things will finally be the way they ought to be in my life. Have you ever had times like that in your life, or are you in one of them now? That is one of those times when you find yourself thinking, just as soon as, then it will all be better. Just as soon as such and such happens or changes, then it will be better. Someday, when the kids are grown, then we'll be able to take that vacation we've been planning for so long. Someday, when the college bills are paid. Someday, when I'm through changing diapers. Someday, when we have more money. Just as soon as we get married, just as soon as that divorce is final, just as soon as I get that new job. Just as soon as. Someday. How many of us live like that? With what I call a bus stop mentality. That is, just waiting for the bus to come that will carry us to new circumstances. We're frustrated, angry, sad, discontented, anxious, or bored. Take your pick. And we're just waiting for things to change, waiting for the bus to come that will take us to where life will be like what it's supposed to be. I wonder how many of us live with kind of a low-grade dissatisfaction with life, waiting for things to change. Or maybe you're right now living with some kind of high fever discontent with the way things are, even angry with God at not changing things. Bob and Jane Sturm were with SIM Mission Agency, and they were planning to go to Ethiopia as missionaries. They had committed themselves to missionary service years before, and they had given themselves a great deal of energy and time and money to finish their schooling, and they'd been traveling and speaking, attempting to raise their support. Not long before they were scheduled to actually depart for Ethiopia, they discovered that their 14-month-old son, John, has a rare hereditary disease which results in mental deterioration, unsteadiness of movements, visual failure, and the arrest of brain growth, which results in death at the average age of 7. Only a few months later, their son, Mark, was born and soon began showing the same signs. There's no treatment for the disease the two boys have. And the parents were devastated, obviously most of all for their sons, but also because of their plans. With that situation in mind, or your own in mind, I want you to hear the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. "I have learned," Paul writes, "to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength." I don't know what your circumstances are, and I don't think I can even begin to imagine what the Sturms must feel. But the man who wrote the words we just read about contentment was a man who was in prison and a man who could not even get sufficient food unless others provided it from the outside. Now, this same apostle elsewhere wrote, 1 Corinthians 4, to this very hour we go hungry and are thirsty, we're in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Paul was about as welcome everywhere he went as an Israeli rabbi in a Palestinian refugee camp. Didn't work. If ever there was a man who spoke from experience, it was the Apostle Paul, and he said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Really? Is that possible? We get so anxious about our circumstances that we fret and worry and stew and we strategize and plan, and when our efforts don't result quickly enough in change, we murmur and complain. Content in these circumstances? That's impossible. Never. Let's go back and see what Paul is talking about. Again, Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. The church in Philippi had sent one of their own, a man named Epaphroditus, to find Paul in the prison where he was being held and to provide him probably with food and clothing, among other things. And here in Paul's written response to that church that had been so gracious to him, Paul recalls the gifts that they had given him, and he expresses gratitude for them. Now, to our eyes, the gratitude seems rather strangely expressed. When he says, at last you have renewed your concern for me, it's almost as if he's saying, it's about time you came through. To dispel that misunderstanding, of course, he very quickly adds, indeed, I know you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And when he writes next, I'm not saying that because I'm in need. He's not saying to them, you need to know that I really don't need what you supplied. Me, how ungrateful would that sound? Instead, he is saying, you need to understand that your gifts are not the basis of our friendship. Common in Paul's day and articulated by many of his contemporaries was the idea of three levels of friendship. There was good friendship, there was a pleasant friendship, and then there was a useful friendship. Many friendships are of the latter kind, little more than a mutual advantage relationship. Last summer, I was putting a roof on a small but tall building in the backyard of my home when the ladder slipped out of place and left me stranded much higher off the ground than I wanted to be. I waited and watched for a while, hoping that a neighbor would appear, and finally one did, and I called to him to rescue me. And when he came around to where I was perched on top of the building, I said to him, man, was I glad to see you. Now understand, he was not overly flattered when I said that, as if I was indicating some kind of deep friendship with him. He simply knew that he was momentarily very useful to me. Incidentally, my relationship with my neighbor is really better than that. And Paul didn't want the Philippians to assume that his feelings for them were simply based on the gifts that they had provided. For earlier, the Apostle Paul had said, I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So what does Paul mean when he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. As we've heard the last 2 weeks from the preceding text, Paul had urged the Philippian Christians to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And what immediately follows that is our text. where Paul is thanking them for their gifts to him. Now, it appears to me that in his thinking about the gifts that they have provided, Paul realizes that he has an opportunity to demonstrate from his own life the very thing that he's been urging on them. That is, not to be anxious about life, but to allow the peace of God to be their experience. In other words, he wants to demonstrate from his own experience what it means to be content, not to be anxious, but to wait upon God. Did he not just say, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice? Well, then here is Paul's own example. He says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul longs for them to know the peace and contentment he experiences rather than the anxiety about their experiences, regardless of how good or bad they are. In verse 12, Paul expands on the idea of being content, whatever the circumstances, and he says this in the first part of verse 12. It's more literally translated this way, I know how to be humbled, and I also know how to abound. It seems that Paul begins by giving a very kind of general statement of, regardless of the circumstances, whether they are physical or spiritual or emotional or physical or material, I have learned the secret of being content. Lest Paul be accused of not being specific enough or not giving us good application, he goes on to say, that is, he goes on to talk about the nitty-gritty of food and money. He said, I've learned to be content whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul speaks of being content not only when he's comfortable, but of being content when he's extremely uncomfortable. For contentment is not found in the little or the much. For many of us, little consumes us. For others, much consumes us. We strive to get and we strive to keep, and the anxiety of either is debilitating. But a person is not contented by having much. A person with much may be as unsatisfied and as discontented as one with little. Contentment is not found in the much or in the little. Changed circumstances can bring a measure of comfort. But changed circumstances won't bring contentment, because contentment is not found in the circumstances. And that puts the lie to all of our someday, just as soon as, and all the other ways that we express discontent and anticipation that some change will bring about contentment. In the midst of Paul's experience, he says, I can be content in any and every circumstance. Really? Is that really possible? Paul says, yes, it can be learned. Now, before I define contentment and talk about how we gain it, let me tell you what Christian contentment is not. It is not just a phlegmatic personality which is unruffled by anything. Paul knew about Stoicism. The Stoics thought and taught that a person was self-sufficient, that a person could discipline himself to be unmoved by joy or grief or any other outside influence. And we all know those kind of people who are just steady, and they appear unruffled. But controlled discontent is not contentment. Contentment is also not simply a sanguine personality who's cheerful all the time. A happy naivete is not contentment. Now hear me. I'm grateful the world is not made up only of clerics and melancholies. But steadiness and cheerfulness are not the same as contentment. Contentment is also not just fatalism with a different name. Fatalism is a belief that is based on the idea that impersonal forces have predetermined every aspect of life and we are helpless to change them, hence que sera, sera. But a fatalistic attitude is not Christian contentment. Now, I still haven't told you what it is or how we get it, but a couple more things that it's not. First of all, fourthly, contentment is not ignorance. We know that we are in a difficult situation. We feel the pain of what it is we are experiencing. It would only be comfort, not contentment, if we weren't actually experiencing the difficulty. You hear the dozing sighs of a baby after it's eaten, and you might say to yourself, my, that baby is contented. At one level, you're right. But just let that baby feel even one hunger pang, and contentment is gone for everyone. Contentment is not naivete. Fifthly, contentment is also not passivity. Some might think that contentment means that we have to give up any effort toward justice or fairness in our situation. We simply have to lay back and let whatever happens, happens. After all, I'm content. But contentment does not mean that we cannot express our disappointment and our pain to God or to godly friends. The psalmist seems to be one who often learned contentment in the very process of complaining to God. God met him in the midst of his discontent and showed him a different perspective. Many of the psalms begin with David focusing on certain things that had gone wrong or people who were doing him in, and in the midst of his going to God with all of that, God would change the perspective. And out of it came contentment. Contentment also does not mean that we do not seek to mitigate our negative circumstances. The classic biblical examples are when Paul was imprisoned improperly and he demanded proper treatment. Or another time when he was denied due process under Roman law and he demanded to see Caesar. We are responsible for seeking to change what we can change. Contentment does not mean passivity. So if it's not passivity or ignorance or fatalism or cheerfulness or unflappability, then what is it? 350 years ago, Puritan theologian and preacher Jeremiah Burroughs defined contentment this way. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. I like Burroughs' wording much better, but let me attempt to put it into modern English. Christian contentment is a decision of the mind and an attitude of the heart to trust our Heavenly Father and be thankful for His choices for us. The day before Epaphroditus arrived with the gifts, Paul was in prison and probably hungry. After the gifts arrived, his stomach was filled and his heart was overjoyed at the love that had been expressed by the Philippians. But Paul says, no matter which, I have learned to be content. How is that possible? I think Paul answers it at the end of the section where he says, I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength. Let's be very careful that we do not take that sentence out of context and try to make it say things that God didn't mean for it to say. Some have used this verse as kind of a Christian mantra, suggesting that a Christian can do anything, anything in Christ's power, that if we have just sufficient faith, we can depend upon Jesus and He will give us the power to do whatever it is that we set our minds to do. I don't want to unnecessarily limit the promise of this verse, but we do need to understand that Paul is using this phrase in the context of Christian contentment. In other words, in every circumstance of life, Paul says, it is possible through Christ, to be content. It all hinges on those two little words, through Him. For Paul, every circumstance of life is viewed from the perspective of his relationship with Jesus. If this is what his Jesus has willed for him in the moment, then Paul yields to that in peace. For Paul, contentment is found in Jesus. I wish to explain that even more. You know, to learn contentment, we must stop looking for it in all the wrong places. I've already alluded to this, but first of all, we must stop trying to find contentment in our circumstances. Especially in our culture, we equate contentment with comfort, physical comfort and emotional comfort. We say to ourselves, surely God couldn't mean for me to live this way. Surely God doesn't mean for me to be suffering in this way. Surely God doesn't want me unhappy or stressed out or whatever. The truth is that God promises difficulty. And we ought not to think it strange. It's through hardship that God shapes us most. We like to pick the ways that God would test us and grow us. But we must not be our own sculptors. In Hebrews, God wrote, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Very few people in the Bible were made better through comfort. And in fact, in many, many cases, if not most, they were brought down by it. But over and over again in the Scriptures, we find that God's people were made better through adversity. We might find comfort in some circumstances, but in them we will not find Christian contentment. Secondly, and similarly, in order to find contentment, we must stop looking for it. That is, we must stop demanding things of life and of God. Our problem is that we think God owes us. We've gotten it all wrong. We think that if you're a faithful Christian and you live the faithful Christian life, then that ought to result in prosperity and health and happiness and comfort. And our discontent lies in a disorder of the heart wherein we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. In pride, we assume that we have rights. Now, I know that this is a negative way of stating it or expressing it, but false expectations about life are fatal to contentment. False expectations are fatal to contentment. Unmet expectations result in discontent and in complaining. It's often called murmuring in the Bible. And in murmuring, whether it's aloud or only in our hearts, we become distracted and unstable and confused in our thinking, flitting from one thought to another. We become consumed with our circumstances and we are distracted from our service of God and others. We become faithless, thinking that this situation is too hard for God. We become angry with God when he doesn't choose to do something about it. And murmuring leads us to devise all kinds of sinful ways to correct the situation on our own. And complaining becomes habitual, creating a chronic disorder and discontent. Borrowed much of that from Jeremiah Burroughs, who concludes with this: sometimes the very saints of God find the beginnings of rebellion when an affliction remains for a long time and is very severe and heavy indeed upon them. They find in their hearts something of a rising against God. Their thoughts begin to bubble and their affections begin to move in rebellion against God himself. We're discontented and even angry with God because our expectations are not being met. But contentment comes when we stop focusing on our circumstances or our expectations and instead focus our attention on God himself. There are two things that I want to say about focusing our attention on God. First of all, contentment is found in putting our souls under God's loving authority. You know why we are discontented? Because we don't truly believe in the providence of God. We don't think that God is truly working for our good in every detail of life. We act like deists or agnostics who believe that, oh, maybe there was a God out there someplace who started everything, but he's now largely absent. And if good things are going to happen in my life and for me, then I have to make them happen. And if when bad things are going to change, I have to make sure they change. I have to fix them. But what if we really believed what Jesus said? Therefore, I tell you, Matthew chapter 6, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. I mean, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What if we really believed that God is in control of every detail of our lives, and he loves us more than we love ourselves? Theologian Helmut Thielicke wrote, if I could see that God's heart beats for this world, then my anxiety would be removed with one blow. There I would know that nothing could touch me that had not first passed the censorship of that heart and been declared by that heart to be wholesome and good for me. Then in everything that troubles me, everything I dread, the hidden theme of love is at work, even though I'm unable to detect it in the confused beat of this just disjointed world. Then for me, it would simply be enough that all these things come from the heart of God. We learn contentment when we deliberately put our souls under the loving authority of God's will. Paul completely trusted Jesus to be behind and in every situation of his life. And in that relationship with Jesus, through him, those words of the Apostle Paul, he said that if Jesus has willed this for me for this moment, then I yield to it. And he yields to it in peace. Earlier I said that contentment comes when we stop focusing on our circumstances and stop focusing on our expectations and instead focus on God himself. The second thing I want to say about that is that Christian contentment comes not only through submitting our wills to God's will, but through finding true contentment in God himself. Paul said it this way, I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. Obviously, Paul didn't find contentment in his circumstances. Just as obviously, he did not find contentment just in lowering his expectations. He didn't find contentment either just in submitting his will to God's will in some abstract or fatalistic way. He found contentment in Jesus himself. His life was bad or good, not based on pain or comfort. He centered his life in Jesus. And he knew that everything that Jesus allowed was for his good. He was content with every circumstance of life because he was confident of Jesus. Earlier he had said, for to me to live is Christ. And that didn't just mean that in everything he obeyed Jesus, but it meant that he lived in a constant awareness of Jesus' presence and Jesus' love. Christian, do you understand how much Jesus loves you? How long will it take for us to learn? Hardship, suffering, even tragedy in the life of a believer are not the signs of God's displeasure. You might say to me, well, it's my sin that has gotten me into this difficult place, and God's punishing me. Then I say to you, and you can confess your sin and turn from it. And you say, but I have, and nothing changes. Then I say, then know that your heavenly Father has left you in that place so that his loving purposes can be accomplished in your life. And at that point, we have a choice: to murmur or trust. I don't know if the illustration works for you or not, but I recall several times when my daughters were younger, I would discipline them, and they would cry, and sometimes they would become very angry in the midst of their crying. But even while they were still in their pain, that is, when they got past their anger, that is, that murmuring, when they got past their anger, they would come to be held. Because they trusted that there was love. In our most difficult situations, we can choose to murmur or trust. When we murmur, we pull away. When we trust, we climb into the lap of Jesus to know his presence, regardless of the circumstances. Christian contentment is found in God Himself. A man wrote, "A soul that is capable of God can be filled," that is, it can be satisfied or content with nothing else but God. A soul that is capable of God can be filled with nothing else but God. The psalmist knew that. Listen to him. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, the earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion." That is, my contentment, my satisfaction forever. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk understood it. He said, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, no matter how bad it gets, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." Contentment is being in love with God in the moment, rather than wishing for the past or waiting for the future. Through Him, Paul wrote. Through Him. Not just that somehow Jesus gives me the strength to carry on. That's true. Paul said it's in that relationship with Him. He's my contentment. Not my circumstances, not my expectations of a better future, but Him. Bob Sturm, of whom I spoke at the beginning of this message, wrote, "Needless to say, seeing our sons in this crippled condition is very hard emotionally. Our hopes that Mark, our second son, would enjoy a normal life were very high. They were dashed. But we're eternally grateful that we know the Lord and that He can somehow use these little lives of our sons for His glory. And we know that they will spend eternity in His presence whole. Our oldest, John, continues to be a content little boy. He's continued to regress, and he's now very floppy and hard to hold. We've pretty well accepted his condition, and through his care, and though his care involves a lot of time and work, we are happy to serve his needs. Being forced to deal with his imminent death has put us into a time of grieving. We still desire very much to serve in Ethiopia. In fact, talking and thinking about that is second only to the grief that we feel for our boys. We are so glad that we can place our sons and our plans into the Lord's loving hands." Paul said, "I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know how to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength." Through Him. Stand with me, please, in prayer. Lord God, in many, many ways throughout the older and newer testaments, you teach this lesson. We see it illustrated in the lives of so many of your men and women. We hear today, the Apostle Paul describe his own situation and again declare as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself declared, that contentment is found in you. Oh God, forgive us for looking in all the other places, for in that is idolatry. But oh God, that we would seek it in you and you alone. That we would know you, oh God. That we would believe you. That we would love you. And truly yield our lives to you. God, I know from the scriptures that does not mean passivity or any of the other things that we've talked about, that it's not. Oh, it's very active. Spirit of God, enable us to trust you. I pray especially, God, for those who may be in hearing of this, who at this very moment are in the midst of situations that seem so utterly impossible. Oh God, grant them your grace to rest in you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.